Good evening. Thank you very much for asking me to be a part of this summer series. I'm going to invite us to the text of Scripture in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9 down through verse 14. We visited here a number of years ago out in the audience when Chuck was here. And we appreciate so much the work that this church has been engaged in over so many years that we hear about. And I thank you again for your confidence in asking me to contribute to this series. I hold Curtis and Jacob in high esteem, and I thank you again for asking me to be a part of this study. I think most of us understand the value of storytelling. One of the oldest forms of entertainment and learning. And, ladies and gentlemen, nobody has ever been better than Jesus Christ. His stories or parables were not just to entertain, but to draw us into useful learning about our relationship with each other, and primarily our relationship with God. So here we are in Luke 18. I'm going to start at verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. First of all, during our time together this evening, I'd like to bring to our attention various components of the story. And after we navigate into those components of the story, I promise we will have applications near the end of our time. But we have these preliminaries I would like to go over with you. Luke tells us the intended audience in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. I want us to notice here, two things are usually combined: self-righteousness and treating others with contempt. Jesus knew his listeners. He had absolutely perfect insight into his listeners, whether an audience like this or one-on-one. And he knew exactly who he was talking to. He knew these listeners in his divine perception, and he crafted this parable to expose and reach those who were so identified. There were people there who trusted in themselves. That is to say, their confidence was in their presumed good behavior, in their self-evaluation. We know that all through the Bible, trust in God is commended. Reliance on Him, responding to Him, depending on His mercy But there were those in Jesus' presence who trusted in themselves. And along with that, and as a product of that, they treated others with contempt. Jesus had perfect insight into those to whom he spoke on this occasion. And the Holy Spirit wrote this through Luke for audiences like us today. Two men are introduced, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector or publican. Pharisees, you have been introduced to these men before in your Bible classes and from sermons and in your Bible reading. And I'm sure you know that these men thought a lot of themselves. And they trusted in themselves. They held themselves apart and set others at naught. And they were very often the object of the Lord's rebukes. He called them hypocrites, blind guides, like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones. That's far less than a favorable portrait. Consider the other man, publican, tax collector. Now, the publicans or tax collectors were men not held in high esteem by the Jewish people. They collected money for the Roman treasury, and it was commonly known that they skimmed a little off the top for their own pockets. The only thing these two men have in common in this narrative is they both went to the temple to pray. However, compare their prayers. The Pharisee, standing by himself, afar off, some translations say, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now let's pause here. This man has one thing on his mind, and he wants God to know. Can you imagine standing before God and saying, God, let me tell you how good I am? That's the posture, the tone, the content of the Pharisee's prayer. He starts his prayer by addressing God. Everything after that is about himself. He is promoting himself. He's singing his praises, or it might be said he's making sure God has his resume on his desk. Now remember, this story had a very specific audience, those who trusted in themselves. Okay, the other man, the tax collector, tells God one thing and only asks God for one thing. He tells God, I am a sinner. And his follow-up is, I need mercy. Well, that's a very different attitude, isn't it? His prayer exhibits no awareness of or comparison with anyone else. He said one thing about himself, and he petitioned the Lord for another thing. I'm a sinner. I need mercy. And then Jesus takes all this to the conclusion. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And then he adds, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, we could go home here, but it's only 12 after 7. And we need to get to the applications of what we've studied in the exposition of Luke 18, 9 through 14. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time together. And I have four. Number one, we don't wear self-promotion well. We are creatures made in the image of God. Whether we acknowledge our humility or not, we are in fact by creation, by truth of creation, human beings made in the image of God and therefore accountable to Him. And this comes out in the Lord's conclusion. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I tell you, we do not wear self-promotion well because we can make no claim worthy of promotion. Bravado and status and pride never takes us where we think we ought to be in our shallow self-image. And pride never makes a positive impression in the mind of God. It is entirely the otherwise. Notice right after the parable in Luke 18, 15 to 17, I'm not going to read that now, but I want you to notice just a capsule of what that's about. After Luke 18, 9 to 14, you go to 15 to 17, Jesus isn't attending a parade in honor of the Pharisees. You see what he's doing? He invites the children to come to him. They are important, and that's a kingdom image. We don't wear self-promotion well because we are creatures of humble status made in the image of God. Pride may not be the only sin, but it may be the essence of all sin. Could it be that we have keen insight into pride that we are able to see in others, but we may not be detecting pride in our own minds and lives and words and prayers? Listen to how you speak to God in prayer. Listen to how you speak of yourself to yourself. We don't wear self-promotion well. Folks, there's nothing quite as temporary as applause. Before I became a preacher, I was a musician in the Army band for 3 years. And I was in stage band. And we would go out and hold concerts. We did Count Basie material. Young people, ask your parents who that is. And in the middle of a tune we were doing, if you were in the trumpet section, as I was, you'd stand up and do what was called a ride solo. That means you would improvise based on the key in that tune. It would be different every time. And you'd play that for 10 or 15 seconds, and then the audience would applaud for about 5 seconds. And you'd sit down. Now, when we finished that concert, that event, we would pack up our gear and get in the bus and go back to the barracks, and the conversation was never about the 5 seconds of applause. There are not many things as temporary as applause. We don't wear self-promotion well. Pride of intellect, pride of appearance, pride in this case of assumed spiritual status above others, pride of money, power, possession, heritage, notoriety, it's all harmful and always intrusive into good spiritual health. I give you another illustration that will hit close to home. I would go on a lectureship somewhere, and I tell you, a good preacher's wife can smell pride in her husband. So I'd go on this lectureship somewhere, and I'd be driving home. And she wouldn't even have to look at me. And she could just sort of see me kind of swelling up, you know, boy, I did a good job. Wow, I hit a home run. That was so good. And I wouldn't say those things, but she could smell it. And she would say, Warren, when you get home, you got to take the trash out. Got to take the trash out, Jacob. Got to take the trash out. We don't wear self-promotion well. And when we detect it in ourselves, we need to hit the mute button immediately and rethink who we are before God. And in that thinking, factor in the grace of God that Jacob has done such a good job writing about. I said four. I need to go to number two. Two evils often combine: self-righteousness and despising others. I brought that up earlier. We need to watch our hearts and lives for these two things: self-righteousness and despising others. As soon as we detect that we are exalting ourselves and singing our praises, what then becomes the follow-up, if we do not mute that, what the follow-up is we despise others. Pharisees can come in many different packages, many different uniforms, sometimes not so much outward, sometimes not visible, though these men were very visible and vocal in the first century. Your attitude about yourself may not be vocal. You may not wear it. You may not be as abrupt as the man in the text we've read. In fact, our self-evaluation never begins with words. It always begins here. So we must check our thoughts here. We must check our thoughts here. If I think of myself more highly than I should, and I let that seed of pride grow along with that, even if only in my head, I'm liable to start looking down on others who don't measure up to me. I may not wear a badge of honor on my chest. I may not hold a parade in my own honor. My pride may never be vocalized in prayer. But if we think we are great, if we begin to think of ourselves highly and esteem ourselves worthy of merit and distinction, despising others comes right after that. These two evils are connected: self-righteousness and despising others. Now turn that all around. Humility takes a sober and biblical view of who we are and where we really stand before God according to Scripture. Never forgetting that the standard of character, the standard of comparison, is the character of God Himself, perfectly displayed in the life of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The credit of the tax collector is that he knew where he stood as he approached God. But he wouldn't call it credit. He wouldn't call it merit. God is pleased when we look at ourselves in the light of who He is and who Christ is and what the Bible says about God and Christ and what Christ did for us and how the Holy Spirit has given us the information for transformation. May each of us, each one of us, beware lest we have even the early thoughts that we are better than others. And therefore, since I'm better than others, I must be right with God. No. Take a look in the mirror. Not the one on the wall. You know where I'm going. James chapter 1. Some of you are probably already there. James chapter 1. Let me tell you, before I read the passage, I believe one thing James is doing in chapter 1, he's responding to any form of arrogance or trust in ourselves that we are righteous. I think you can read James chapter 1 and see that issue of pride and self-righteousness and arrogance that James is responding to in a positive way. If you lack wisdom, don't consult yourself. Ask God. Not yourself. Not even your peers. Ask God. And ask how? In faith, no doubting. And then James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. And then he says, the rich fade away. And then he says, when you're tempted, let no one blame God. And then he says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then there is this. In James 1:22-25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Who's blessed? The one who hears and who does and who engages faithfully in self-correction. I don't know if you heard it in my voice, but I grew up in the South. And the typical illustration of this was, when I heard the preachers of my youth, if you look into the mirror after breakfast and there is a blob of jelly on your face, you need to respond to that while you're at the mirror by washing your face. If I know the truth of God given by the Holy Spirit about me, not about the other guy right now, we're talking about me, I ought not ever to conjure up attractive self-images whereby I boast before God. Look into God's mirror and clean up. God's mirror is the standard, not my self-serving comparisons with others. We don't wear self-promotion well. Two evils are combined, self-righteousness and despising others. Number three, the greater view of the sins of others is to help them out of their sin. Not to make me feel good. Not to make any of us feel better about ourselves. We don't look at their sin to make us feel good. The greater view of the sins of others is to see lost people and help them to be saved. Here in Luke, we're in chapter 18. Will you go back with me to chapter 17? Luke 17. And let's listen carefully to verses 1 through 4. Luke 17, 1 through 4. He said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." I want you to observe right in the middle of this passage one phrase. When I teach Bible classes down at Laurel Heights in McAllen, I'll read a paragraph and I'll tell people sometimes you can look in a paragraph and one phrase will tell you what that paragraph is about. One phrase will stand out. One phrase will give you the practical impact. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Here's the phrase, verse 3. Pay attention to yourselves. The older translations will say something like, take heed to yourself. Keep reading. If your brother sins, it says, rejoice because it's going to make you feel better. No, that's not what that says. That's wrong thinking. It's part of the Pharisee mentality. Here's what Jesus said. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, the next thing you do with the text is to sequence it. So you've got sin, rebuke, with a view toward what? Repentance. That's what. And then what? Forgiveness. So we react to the sins of others not to give ourselves an award. Put another trophy on the shelf. That's not the reaction we ought to have to the sin of others. The higher view, and we're all here to take the higher view, right? The higher view is and should be when we observe sin in others, help them to get out of it. Sin in others is not designed to make me feel good about myself. Sin in others, when I become aware of it, should prompt me to help them get out of sin. I use this illustration all the time when I'm talking to people about evangelism and when I'm talking to myself about evangelism. And you've heard preachers say this before. You're in your house and you look across the street and your neighbor's house is on fire. What do you do? Well, I tell you what you're not going to do. You're not going to say, well, my house is not on fire. I don't have to call the fire department. I wonder if they've got fire insurance. No, if his house is on fire, you're going to go over there and do everything you can to get the people delivered from the fire. What we need to do is look across the street again. and maybe across the living room in the family, or across the office in the workplace, and see people whose lives are being burnt by sin. And what is evangelism? Do everything you can to get them out of the fire. Our reaction to sin should be evangelism, not arrogance and pride, because we didn't do that. One of the worst things we can do is to point to somebody else's sin and say to ourselves, well, I would never do that. Don't ever say that. What we do sometimes, we classify sins. And when we see the big sins that people are guilty of, we immediately say, well, not me. And we kind of bristle up like I did in the car when I was going back from the lecture, you know. Go home and take out the trash. And sometimes we need to look in our lives, use the mirror, and take out the trash. Rather than to say, look at that guy. I would never do that. The only time it is legitimate to view the sins of others is when that view is coupled with our desire to get them out of sin. That's evangelism. My brother's sin should never make me feel better. Never make me look better. No matter how I perceive it and others see it. You know, love never rejoices in evil. Sometimes when we talk about the sins of others, I'm afraid we enjoy it. We start the conversations, and the hidden agenda may be that it makes us feel better because we didn't do that. And we would never do that. That's ill-conceived, folks. It is pride and trust in ourselves. Let's go back to the book of James again. Jacob, how am I doing on time? Do I have 10 more minutes? Back to the book of James, chapter 5. At the end of the book, 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. That's where my heart ought to be. Help my brother from wandering off into sin back to faithfulness to God. The greater view of the sins of others is when I see my brother or sister in sin, my impulse is to help them out. Number four. May the lyrics of this song echo in our hearts. How great thou art. Not how great I am. That song's out of tune. All thoughts, all prayer, all worship, Bible study, preaching must sincerely acknowledge the greatness of God. Because I tell you, folks, we are not that great. Five times in two verses, the Pharisee uses the first person singular pronoun. In our assertive society, various forms of pride and self-esteem are now getting top billing. And there was a time in the 70s and 80s, back when I was 11, when well-known evangelical authors wrote entire books affirming that the big problem is low self-esteem. Some of you may remember that. Perhaps some of you remember Carl Menninger, who responded to all of that. And you know what the title of his book was? whatever became of sin. We are not that great. What is trending today is wanting to feel good, even if you have to crush others who don't agree with you. Wanting to feel good about yourself and wanting all the systems in society to affirm who you are. But we are not, we're just not that great. Humility and meekness is generally equated with weakness, but that's an ill-conceived concept. When the greatness of God is absent, men begin to think in terms of a humanistic mindset that since God is not that great, maybe we are. Among pagan authors, especially in the Roman era, humility had almost no mention. If it was ever even commended. Humility belonged to the weak and abject characters in the writings of the pagans, especially during the Roman era. They didn't write essays about humility. It is the brand of Christian character. It is the fabric of New Testament Christianity. It is exhibited by the unlikely suspect in Jesus' story, the publican. And Paul said to all of us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So let's turn the point in this direction. In my last few minutes, please. How odd and out of place would it feel for you and for me to tell God how good we are? So let that audio play out in your mind. How would that sound? Lord, have you noticed how good I am? I don't know what women do, but men, you know. Lord, have you noticed how good I am? Have you seen my checkbook? I know you can do audits from there. You know how much I gave to the church last year. You know all the services that I attend. You've seen the attendance chart. You've heard the prayers I've prayed. And all the big name sins, I stayed away from those. You see, Lord, that I'm doing what all these other folks are not doing. It is more than embarrassing to even listen to that kind of boasting if that audio plays out in your head. When you hear what Paul said in Romans 3:27, where then is boasting? It's excluded. That means I've got five more. In contrast, the tax collector measured himself by the greatness of God. And he was honest when he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. If I'm a sinner, the remedy is never boasting, claims of merit, thinking more highly of myself compared to others. The remedy is the mercy of God that can be received by the activity of faith in Christ. Mercy is our need, every one of us. Today and tomorrow. We will not reach a place before we die when we can dismiss the need for mercy. In fact, in heaven we will sing His praises for His grace and mercy eternally. If your assessment of how much better you are than others is your assurance of salvation, you have none. We need to listen to Christ and get on our knees and focus on what really counts. I want you to listen again, please. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other the tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. One of the prophets said, what is good? What does the Lord require? What really counts? And the answer was, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Paul Earnhardt wrote this about this passage. The result of the two prayers is poetic. The man who felt so full left empty. The man who felt so empty left full. Thank you so much for your good attention to our study.